Ephesians 3 will begin in verse 7. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of His power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for the ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that He realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. Pray with me. Father, we come today to Your Word trying to think about the purpose of the church and why it is that You have called us and made us Your people and what it is that You want us to do as Your people. Lord, our prayer today is that as we think about the words of Ephesians 3, which are Your words, and then as we think about this new mission statement, which are just our words, that You would come in power and that Your Spirit would motivate us to work to accomplish the purpose that You have set forth for us in Your Word. Lord, as we talk about our purpose as a church, we want Your Word to shine through our words. And we pray that what is said will reflect accurately the teaching of Your Scriptures. Lord, I pray for myself today as I preach this message that You will give me spiritual power and energy. Lord, I ask that You will come. Help us to understand Your Word and help us to buy in to this mission and to give our lives to it. In Jesus' name, amen. After our second child was born, it did not take Maggie and I very long to realize that her tiny little car was no longer going to be sufficient. There just wasn't enough room in there for the car seats and the diaper bags and the toys and the strollers and all of the stuff that Target has convinced us that we need in order to raise children. And travel was especially difficult. With a second child, it became almost impossible to fit all that other stuff, plus our luggage, in the trunk and make the long haul back to Indiana. So a few months ago, we upgraded to a minivan. And I never thought I'd be the person to say this, but let me tell you, I love that minivan. It is huge. There is more than enough room to carry all of our stuff, plus the mammoth number of new toys we seem to bring back from Indiana after every trip to visit grandparents. And I don't even know what I'm supposed to do with all of the cup holders that are in the van. We love our new van. It fulfills exactly the purpose for which it was intended. But here's the catch. As great as that van is, as much as we love it, if particular attention is not given to regular maintenance, eventually the van will break down and it will not be able to achieve its purpose. If we don't get regular oil changes, the engine will wear down. If we don't replace burned out bulbs, we won't be able to see where we're going. If we don't buy new brakes, we might rear-end another car on the road. The more miles we put on that van, the more bumps we hit on the interstate, the more intentional we have to be about having the van realigned. Otherwise, it may start to veer off course. Now, I don't like getting oil changes. I do not like buying car parts. I don't like having to get my car aligned. But when I take time to remember the importance of that van for my family, when I focus in on the van's purpose, then not only do I become willing to pay for the maintenance, but I'm driven to do the maintenance so that my van will accomplish its purpose. Well, just like I need to regularly refocus on our van's purpose so that I'm willing to do the necessary maintenance, so every church needs to focus in on its purpose so that it can do the necessary maintenance to help it achieve that purpose. That's why the elders and the deacons and I spent some time reformulating our mission statement, and it's why I'm taking time today and next Sunday to teach through it. We're taking time to align, to focus in on what God has called us to do. We want to think about why we exist as a church, and we want to focus so that we can ensure we're still heading in the right direction, that we're on the right track to achieve what God has called us to do. Now, in saying that, I want to make something very clear. We're not going through this process because either I or the elders believe there's something significantly wrong with our church, or that we're an unhealthy church or anything like that. That's not the case. We have much to be encouraged about at our church. One of the things that struck me when I candidated here almost 2 years ago now is that there's life here. It's clear to me that people in our church love Jesus. They love the church and they want to serve Him. Bald Eagle Baptist Church is a great church. And it's been a great church for a long time. Churches don't just glide through to 180 years. That only happens when a church has had great leaders and faithful members. But just like every car, even good ones, they need alignment at particular times. And just the same, every good church needs to frequently check for proper alignment. And I want to suggest to you that this is one of those times. Here's reality. Our church is getting older. And when members begin to age, it's time to ask important questions. Who's going to carry on the work in the next generation? How will Bald Eagle Baptist Church continue to be an influence for Christ in the community in 20, 30, 40, 50 years? And if we're asking that question, then we have to ask a follow-up question. Who is going to carry on the work? And how are we going to reach them? Here's the thing about car maintenance. If you avoid it for long enough, eventually the car is going to break down. And the truth is, there are a lot of churches who will not stop to ask important questions. They will not stop to consider how their alignment looks, how they're going to reach the next generation. They refuse to do the hard work of refocusing. I've told you before about what used to be a United Methodist Church in the town where my dad is a pastor. Brooksburg United Methodist Church stood for over 100 years. Now it's a storage shed. They didn't stop to realign. They didn't ask important questions. And statistics tell us that 70% of Baptist churches in America are in decline. Not 70% of Baptist churches are stagnant, not just growing. 70% are in decline, and they're on a course to where they might be the next storage shed in their community. Now, I'm not saying those things to get us upset or discouraged. I'm not saying those things to make us feel like we're failing. Again, we're not. We're a blessed church. But I am saying these things so that we develop a sense of burden and urgency. I want us to be burdened to ensure that gospel ministry keeps on happening here after all of us are with the Lord. I want us to be burdened to see lost people in our community come to know Christ and join our church. And I want us to realize that time is short. We don't have time to wait and ask the questions later. So in order to help us focus with laser-like precision on what God has called us to do, we have developed this mission statement. We exist to glorify God by participating with Him in building kingdom communities of gospel-centered people. This is our purpose. What we have tried to do here is to distill everything the Bible has to say about what the church is supposed to do in a single sentence. We believe that this is what the church has been called and commissioned to do according to God's word. This is what we are to focus on. This is what all of our ministries and activities must be geared to achieve. Now at this point, some of you may say, well, why do we need a new mission statement? Don't we already have one? That's a very good question, and I'm so glad that you're intuitive and thought to ask it. Yes, we do already have a mission statement, and it's a fine one. There are lots of great things in the statement that we have. In fact, today and next Sunday, we're going to discuss many of the same themes that you'll find in our previous mission statement. But despite the fact that there are many good things about that statement, there are three reasons why it's important for us to develop a new one. First, I want to ask you, all of you who are sitting here this morning, could you tell me what that mission statement is? If someone were to ask you right now, why does Bald Eagle Baptist Church exist? Would you be able to give an answer? And very significantly, would your answer be the same answer as the person sitting next to you? When the elders and I sat down to write this statement, we tried to take great care to develop a short, one-sentence mission statement. The reason is because if a statement is too long or bulky to be easily memorized and shared with others, then it's impossible to have focus. So, we need a mission statement that's easily memorized and repeatable. We want people to know what we're focusing on. We want people to know specifically what we're doing and why we're here. And we want everybody to be on the same page. So, this is not a Bible verse, but we want you to memorize this statement. So that when somebody in your workplace or maybe a neighborhood says, well, what's Bald Eagle Baptist Church about? You know the answer right away. That's part of the reason we put the sign here. We want this statement to be in front of you every week so that we're constantly being brought back to it. So that all of us know it by heart and can share it with others. So, this statement allows us to unite around what is hopefully a clear and repeatable focus. Second, our new statement aims to communicate vision as well as purpose. It is always easy to spot a church with no vision. A church without a vision for what it hopes God will accomplish is the kind of church that just seems to be going around in circles. The kind of church that does things just to do them, or because that's what we've always done. A church without vision is the kind of church that doesn't ask important questions because they've never even thought about the future to know they need to ask them. A church without a vision shows up on Sunday, they sing some songs, they hear a sermon, but they never stop to think that they are something, they are part of something more grand than even their local church. So a thriving church must have vision. Vision isn't something as simple as a desire for a new building or even a desire for a certain number of people to attend on Sunday morning, though those might be goals that help us get to the vision. A proper vision is something that calls people to be a part of something bigger than themselves. A proper vision asks people to commit to something not that just could be done. Vision asks us to commit to something that must be done, something that is worth giving our life to. And I hope to begin to show you today and to finish next week showing you what our vision is, and I hope you'll be compelled to join in. A third reason for a new statement is motivation. We want to take many of the same concepts of our previous statement and summarize and restate them in a new way in order to reinvigorate our commitment and passion and desire to see these things come about. So, with the idea of aligning and invigorating our church around a central vision and purpose, let's consider together this new statement. Our mission statement has four parts. We exist to glorify God by participating with Him in building kingdom communities of gospel-centered people. Four parts to our mission statement. Today we're going to look at the first two. First, the purpose of Bald Eagle Baptist Church begins with the glory of God. Have you ever struggled to define the word glory? Has anyone, perhaps a child or a student, come to you and said, "Tell me, what is the glory of God?" If that's happened to you, my guess is that your response is just about the same response as every other Christian. Your mouth drops open a little bit, you wonder why this little kid is asking such a profound question, and you tell them to Google it. Just kidding. My guess is that as that child is staring up at you, you struggle to find words, even though at the core of your being, there is something in you that knows intuitively what glory is. Because you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit living in you, testifying to the glory of God. And so there is a sense of what the glory of God is, but you are unable to define it. Has that ever happened to you? You just don't have the words to define glory. Well, if you're familiar with that, you're probably on the right track to understanding the glory of God. John Piper, who writes so well about this topic, has said that the word glory is an attempt to put into words what cannot be contained in words. It describes the visible splendor or moral beauty of God's manifold perfections, what God is like in His unveiled magnificence and excellence. In other words, the fact that glory is so hard to define is precisely the point. The glory of God is everything that makes God, God. Glory is everything that makes God the only worthy object of worship and the greatest treasure and the only source of good in the entire universe. This morning I want you to see two things about God's glory and how it relates to us as a church. First, what we see over and over and over again in Scripture is that God's people exist for God's glory. In the Old Testament, we find that God's glory is the chief purpose of God in redeeming Israel. Isaiah 44:23 says, "Shout for joy, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Break forth into a shout of joy, you mountains, O forest, and every tree in it. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob, and in Israel He shows forth His glory." And this becomes even more clear in the New Testament concerning the true Israel, the church. Think of that great passage in Ephesians in chapter 1, where Paul praises God for all that He has done for the church in Christ. "Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ. Even as He chose us that we should be holy and blameless, He predestined us for adoption. We have redemption through His blood." And on He goes. And what is the conclusion that Paul comes to at the end of that doxology? Why has God done all of these things for the church? To the praise of His glory. In chapter 3, Paul goes on to say that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God is being made known as the gospel is preached and people are saved. And remember how Paul concludes that prayer at the end of Ephesians 3. To God be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. God has called the church into existence. He has made us alive in Christ for the express purpose of revealing the glory of God. Yes, mankind in general is a testimony to God's glory because we are all image bearers. But it is in the church, in those whom that image has been restored through the regenerating power of the Spirit, where God's glory shines the brightest. That's why John Piper has also said that the works of God culminate in the praises of the redeemed. The church is a unique conduit through which God's glory is revealed. This call to glorify God doesn't mean that we add to God's glory. It doesn't mean that somehow the church exists to increase the amount of glory that God has. God is infinite in glory and infinite in joy within the Trinity. God doesn't need anybody to worship Him in order to be glorious. Our job is not to increase God's glory, but to shine a light on it. We exist to magnify God's worth, to show the world the glory of God, and then call people to worship Him. The glory of God is our focus. This is what we must be aligned to. Listen carefully here. The chief end of the church is not discipleship. The chief end of the church is not caring for the poor. The chief end of the church is not even the salvation of sinners. The chief end of the church is magnifying the glory of God, which is accomplished by the salvation of sinners, caring for the poor, and discipleship and all the other ministries of the church. We exist for the glory of God. Amen. But that leads to what I want to teach you next about the glory of God, and that is that ministry is motivated by God's glory. If the church exists to magnify the glory of God, and if ministry is what shines a light on that glory, then the more we are confronted with the grandeur of the glory of God, the more we grow to love the glory of God, the more we will be driven to do the work of ministry. And that's exactly what happened to the prophet Isaiah that we read earlier, from whom we read earlier today. You remember the passage, and for good reason. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two He covered His face, and with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with His glory.'" Isaiah is receiving a vision of the glory of God. Glory that is so great, even the angels can't look directly at it. And what happens to Isaiah? First, he is confronted with the reality of his sin and he repents. And then God calls out for someone to go to the people of Israel and preach. "Who shall I send? Who will go for me?" And Isaiah says, "Here I am, send me." Do you see what's happening here? Isaiah is confronted with the indescribable beauty and majesty and splendor of God, the glory of God, and he is compelled to go. Once he has seen the glory of God, he cannot help but go and shine a light on that same glory to the people of Israel. Let me say it again another way. When you have been confronted with the glory of God, you become burdened for the glory of God, that other people will come and see the same glory. A little while ago, I talked about the necessity of developing a burden for the church. I said we need to be burdened to see lost people in the community come to know Christ and join the church. But I want to stress here that if our burden is grounded merely in preserving the church as a historical entity and not in the glory of God, we are going to sink. Here's the reason. If our burden is about preserving the name of Bald Eagle Baptist Church, then we are burdened for the wrong kind of glory. We're burdened for our own glory and not God's. We must always check ourselves. We must always realign ourselves to ensure that the reason we want people to be saved, the reason we want Bald Eagle Baptist Church to continue until Christ returns, is because our chief burden, the driving force of our life, is the glory of God demonstrated in Jesus Christ, who came into the world to save sinners through His life, death, resurrection, ascension, and promised return. The glory of God is at stake in what we do. If our motivation is anything other than that, we need a heart check. And more than that, we need a reality check. God doesn't share His glory with anybody. Yes, we need to make sure that God's glory motivates our mission. And church, when the glory of God is the motivating factor in ministry, it becomes a lot easier to ask those important questions. When the glory of God is the motivating factor, then being willing to discern whatever it takes to reach the lost won't be a burden, it'll be joy. This is the reason so many people won't ask important questions. This is the reason why so many churches have a hard time getting people to buy into the mission and serve. People have too small a view of glory. If people really understood the glory of God, they would find a way to serve in the church to make that glory known. If people really understand the glory of God, they'll always be asking, what can we do to effectively reach out with the gospel of Jesus? We wrote our new mission statement hoping that it would be compelling, that it would be something that people want to give their life to. But if we don't stop and take this first part of the mission seriously, the next three parts don't really matter. If we just skip over the glory part and go on to the other things, nobody will be compelled. If the glory of God is not the driving force in our life, if it doesn't drive you to ponder how we can best make that glory known, then what we need to do is to confront ourselves, or rather let God confront us with glory. We need to look again at Jesus, who is Himself the glory of God incarnate. And we need to ponder His beauty and majesty and splendor and pray that God would motivate us to mission as we behold His glory. So, we exist to glorify God. That is the foundation of our purpose. That's where everything begins. The rest of the statement helps us to understand how we shine a light on the glory of God. So consider then that we exist to glorify God by participating with Him. If you are a fan of the Star Wars movies, you will know that the first three movies produced in the 70s and 80s don't actually tell the beginning of the story. No, in A New Hope, Obi-Wan Kenobi invites Luke Skywalker to join in the rebellion against the Galactic Empire that has already been raging for decades. In the same way, the church is called to participate in a mission that began long ago. Though we have developed a new mission statement, we're not attempting to be novel or new or really even innovative. Our mission statement is meant to be a call to join in an ancient mission. And there are three things I want to share with you about our call to participate with God in His mission. First, I want to be very clear at what I think I've hinted at just now, that this mission is not our idea. This is God's idea. Consider again that passage in Ephesians. Paul wrote that he preached about the riches of Christ, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be made known. And listen to this. This was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. Did you catch that? It has been God's plan to show forth His glory through the church for all eternity. When Jesus came and lived and died and rose and ascended, God realized His eternal purpose to display His manifold wisdom through the church. From before the beginning of time, this was God's plan. The church is plan A. This is why God saved us. This is why He is still saving people. This is why the church exists. It was God's idea to reveal His glory through it. Again, in this statement, we have, to the best of our ability, tried to distill what the Bible has to say about the purpose of the church. And obviously, there are many, many things that could be said about the purpose of the church. We could spend weeks and weeks fleshing out all the implications of this statement. But we have tried to provide a compelling summary of what Scripture says. To put it another way, what we are asking you to get on board with and to give your life to is not something that we tried to make up. We aren't trying to give you our idea about what the church should be and do. We're trying to give you God's idea about what the church should be and do in a compelling way. This mission statement isn't pastor specific. It's not leader specific. My goal in writing this statement is that if I drop dead tomorrow, this will still be the mission of the church next Sunday. Until Christ returns, God's purpose will be to glorify Himself through the church as it participates with Him in building kingdom communities of gospel-centered people. This is God's idea. Second, I want to remind you that participating with God is the story of Acts. We just finished a year-long study through the Acts of the Apostles. The whole story of the book of Acts is how God brings light to people lost in darkness. It's the story of how God grants spiritual sight to the blind. It's the story of how God, in His grace, transfers us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His beloved Son. It's God who shines in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. It was God who stopped Paul dead in his tracks on that Damascus road. Acts reminded us that it is God who works. It's not our responsibility to save people. It's not our responsibility to grow the biggest church we can possibly grow. Remember, who is the hero of Acts? It wasn't the apostles. It wasn't Paul. It wasn't Peter. Were it not for God, both of those people would have died in prison long before many churches were planted. All throughout Acts, we saw how the mighty acts of God were moving the kingdom forward, beginning with the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God is the hero of Acts. God is the one who works. But what we also saw in Acts was that in a magnificent act of grace, according to His perfect wisdom, God has commissioned us as the agents through which the Spirit works to give spiritual sight. God has converted us to be commissioned as prophets who will be witnesses of the resurrection to the ends of the earth. God has commissioned us to participate with Him in His grand plan. The conclusion we came to in Acts was that because we have been commissioned to participate in mission, just as Paul was commissioned, then like Paul, we ought to recognize that God has sovereignly ordained every detail of our lives so that nothing is disconnected from God's redemptive plan. Just think about the end of Acts where we saw Paul go through trial after trial, hoping that he would one day get to Rome. And because he knew God's plan was for him to get to Rome, Paul could face all of those trials with boldness and keep sharing the gospel all along the way. And even when his ship was being tossed around in the middle of the sea, Paul had confidence knowing that God's gospel mission could not be stopped. I think that was the greatest lesson I took away from the book of Acts. Because I am in Christ, commissioned as a prophet, everything that happens in my life is connected to this mission. That means that every detail of my life, every conversation that I have, God is inviting me to participate with Him for His glory. You want to talk about a grand, life-altering, compelling vision, or at least I hope it is that. Can there be a greater vision or mission than to see yourself as being invited by God Almighty to participate with Him in the revealing of His glory until the kingdom comes in fullness? Third, because this is God's idea and because we have recently been confronted with the reality of this mission in the book of Acts, we need to consider that this mission isn't optional. I hope I'm not a repetitive preacher, but the reality is, unlike some other, let's call them seasoned pastors, I just haven't developed a plethora of things to say. That's one of the reasons our business meetings are always so short. I just run out of things to say. But as I look back at the sermons that I've preached here so far in the several series that we've done, there has been at least one thing that I have said in every one of those sermon series. Regardless of what book we have been in, one theme has emerged again and again. We saw it in Ephesians, we saw it in Ruth, we saw it in the Lord's Prayer, we saw it in Acts, and we've already seen it in the Psalms. It's this: what God cares about most in the universe is His glory. Amen. There is nothing more important to God than God. What He cares about most in the universe is that the whole earth will be filled with His glory as people are remade into worshipers by the power of the gospel. And as we've just discussed, the primary means by which God is working now to reveal His glory is through the church as it preaches the gospel. It's why He commissioned us as prophets. It's why He has sovereignly connected our lives to this mission. And therefore, brothers and sisters, since the glory of God is the most important thing in the universe to God, then we must consider that while our commission is an invitation, our commission is compulsory. Jesus did not say, "Decide whether or not you will make disciples of all nations." He did not say, "If you have time next week, would you please be a witness of mine to the ends of the earth?" He said, "Go and make disciples." Church, as you look back over the last months and years of your life, can you say that your life has been marked by this compulsory commission? Have you been living as if every aspect of your life is connected to God's plan to make His glory known through the salvation of sinners? If not, I want you to know this morning that because Jesus died and rose again for you, bearing shame, guilt, and wrath, that God is not angry with you. No, God is not angry with you because Jesus took all of that anger for you. Praise God. No, God is not angry, but God feels pity for you. God feels pity because He knows that when we ignore this mission or don't make it the central driving force of our life, we cut ourselves off from one of the greatest sources of joy imaginable. There is great joy in heaven, Luke 15 says, when even one sinner repents. When one sinner comes to see the saving glory of God in Christ, participating with God is not optional. Brothers and sisters, it is a privilege to be a part of Bald Eagle Baptist Church. It is evident by our unity, by our love for one another, and by a dozen other things that our church loved Jesus and that God is at work here. And because we know that God is at work, let's not be scared to check the alignment and to freshly focus in on what God has called us to do. Church, we have been invited, commanded, commissioned to take part in the greatest mission the world has ever seen: the declaration of the glory of God through Jesus Christ. Church, as we think about the future together and ponder and pray about how we can best reach out to the community around us, let's be burdened for glory. Let us ache to see the glory of God displayed in fullness through our church as we preach the gospel of Jesus and call people to believe. And let us ponder the image of God who sits on the throne, surrounded by angels as they sing his praise for all eternity. And as we ponder that glory, let's be compelled to say, "Here I am, send me." We exist to glorify God by participating with him in building kingdom communities of gospel-centered people. I hope you can be here next week when we look at part 2 of this new mission statement.